No, I'm good. Okay. Yeah, somebody corral Cecil into his chair, please. Okay. Well, we kind of just glanced there at the verses 21 and 22 in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy in the Song of Moses that depicts upon the Lord's return, that he's going to have a specific spot on this earth, that he, as he comes back to the land of Israel, and this is in the flight path that he takes, he does what's described there and starts this fire on earth that burns down to hell itself, and it's going to actually wind up opening the pit. He flips the opening to the major opening to hell open. Come over to in connection with this, come over to the 34th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 34. It gives us a little bit of an idea of the physical place where this takes place. And we got our map up here of Israel. And there's some interesting things just even looking at that map that's a reminder of us. To some things that are just amazing. It's amazing how many times God will do something that is just simply a dress rehearsal for the big event. And I think that a lot of that technique of his is still found in our dispensation of grace in the curriculum for our sonship education, that while there's aspects of the creature that God does not speak about and gives no real revelation as far as the some of the matters of it and everything along those lines, I think it's going to be one of these things where if we've been educated here on this earth and we've taken our vocational training seriously, it'll be like, well, I'd like for you to go and do this, that, or the other thing, and he says, I want you to do this, and you say, but I've never done that before, and he's just going to kind of give. I imagine he's going to give me one of these wry grins, like, really? You haven't done this before? And then you're supposed to perceive, oh, wait a minute. When I was doing that on the earth, it's going to be the same thing. I think there's a lot of that. But anyway, over here in the 34th chapter of Isaiah, I think this gives us, like I say, insight as to where this physical spot on the earth is that the Lord gets this fire going. And my understanding is it takes place just south of the land of Israel. And so look at what he says here in verses 1 and 2. He says, come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and let all that is therein, the world, and all the things that come forth of it, for the indignation of the Lord, all capitals, capital O, capital O, capital R, capital E, Jehovah, is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Now, you have in view here in the first couple of verses the message that Isaiah is giving to the nation of Israel, the remnant of Israel now, is concerning not just Israel, but notice he brings in all the nations of the earth. And that message has to do with the armies of the nation. This is very in keeping with things that we've learned about how that the armies of the world are going to be coming up, and they're going to be converging all up in here, and they're going to be coming up against Israel and all, and even from sea they're going to be converging. This is going to be the land that is being contended. It's being contended for today, but it's nothing like it's going to be at that time when the nations of the earth are going to come against it. And this is the view here is one of these nations who are haters of Israel in opposition to the Lord under the satanic policy of evil are going to converge here, and there's going to be a confederacy of nations which involves the goal is the extermination of the nation of Israel, and the actions of the man of sin in direct opposition to God is going to fuel all of that, as well as the final last ditch effort of Satan and his plan of evil to hold the earth, because he has a knowledge, he knows of the Son of God, and he knows of the serious nature of his coming back to repossess it. In fact, the Bible describes that over in Joel chapter 3, and I don't know, I've Let's look at it. We come over to Joel chapter 3. Joel is one of the minor prophets. Joel is just before Amos. It's the second of the minor prophets, right after Hosea. And there's only three chapters, so I wanted you to see this because this is what ought to be engraved on the United Nations, but it's not because of their total misunderstanding of anything. But pick it up here. We could go, the whole chapter is just great. Let's start at verse 1. We won't go through this whole chapter, but this is, Isaiah sets this out in kind of a broad and general way. Now, Joel comes along. He's talking about this same time that down in this area down here, and there's going to be some things that are happening. Then he's going to focus in. It's kind of like being out looking at this map, and then like on Google Earth, you just zoom in, and he zooms into it, to Jerusalem, and he looks at the area in more precise detail right around Jerusalem. And I'll let him explain it. He says, "For behold, in those days," and he's looking, that's the Lord's day of wrath and all of that. "And in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." By the way, they're going to go into a captivity again. There's another captivity that awaits them under the Roman, it's going to be under the man of sin. But anyway, verse 2, and I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. You ever hear that expression before? Jumping Jehoshaphat. By the way, do you know what Jehoshaphat means? He's bringing them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat means the judgment of Jehovah. He's bringing them down there, and he's going to later call it the Valley of Decision. He's going to make decisions. He's going to make judgments. He's going to they think they have come there to destroy him. And the truth of the matter is, they've just gotten themselves neatly bunched up that he's going to destroy them. Look at what he says. "Bring them to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for an harlot and sold a girl for wine that they might drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre?" And you have to go back and understand Tyre and Zidon and all this. And all the coasts of Palestine, will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried it into your temples, my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have you sold unto the Grecians that ye might remove them far from their border." And he goes on to talk about other marvelous, but for time's sake, just pick it up at verse 9 there at the paragraph marker. "Proclaim ye among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither, because thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen, be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in a sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shine." Notice, that's going to be picked up by John over in the book of the Revelation. He's going to talk about that. And by the way, it's very likely, I'm saying this is my understanding may be wrong, but it's very likely that my understanding right now is that during that time, you're going to have the very same thing that happened to Joshua in Joshua's long day. When this battle takes place and the day starts to wane, and one of the things, what is one of the things, and I know it's a little different today, but if you go back to even Civil War days, what was one of the things that any buck private during a battle could look forward to in the day's battle? Darkness, when the sun went down, because we don't fight at night. They think the idea, it was very unusual for what Jackson did at Chancellorsville to pursue the enemy when the sun went down. And so the enemy's there in the valley of decision, the valley of Jehoshaphat, and this battle is going to take place. And one of the things they might want to say is, well, at least the sun's going down. And all of a sudden God backs the sun up. We can't even rely on that now. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. Just magnificent. Anyway, come back. Oh no, this is as bad as Hezbollah. By the way,
I understand, but I mean, if you are in that area and things are happening this way, they think every time this is what's happening.
Yeah.
That's why they all fight with everything they have. I mean, every person is the soldier there.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's true, except if you just took those verses, you may be inclined to think that.
They don't have the New Testament.
No.
So they have only this.
They don't need it. If you paid attention, if this wasn't a closed book to them, and they really paid attention to what God said and made the connections that they're supposed to make, they would understand that that's just barely scratching the surface of what the Bible has to say about what that day is going to be like. Because not only is it going to be this battle that's going to be taking place, but the blood of that battle is going to be so unbelievable. And even now, with all of the fighting that's going on in Israel right now, they're fighting Palestinians, they're fighting Hezbollah. Is that, you correct me if I'm wrong. But they're not fighting every nation on the earth. There's 10 of them specifically, none of which are European. There's 10 specific ones that are going to confederate together, and there is no leader over there that they can point to, including Hussein of Syria. There's no leader they can point to that comes close as to what that man of sin is going to be. And so it's bad. No doubt. But it's always been bad. That is indicative of something that goes on even throughout this dispensation of grace. And all through this dispensation of grace, Jacob and Esau fight. And Jacob and Esau will never, ever have peace until Jesus Christ makes it right and brings peace. Yeah. And that's what you've got going on over there. And by the way, that's reflected in the 10-nation confederacy. Because in the 10-nation confederacy, you have some nations called, for one of them's called the Hagarenes. Who was Hagar?
The
other wife of Abraham, who bore Ishmael. Yeah. And it's not, there's another group of people in that 10-nation confederacy called the Ishmaelites. Yeah. And you know what you're looking at here, right? I mean, where did we see this before? And I wasn't going to bring this up. But this is what I was laughing at. It tickles me when I look at this chart. I've taken some things off of it. But the arraignment of Edom, Moab, and Ammon, that's exactly what you had in Numbers 24. and 25, Balaam and Balak, that whole incident. That's why that incident was so important for you to understand, because it makes sense out of what these prophecies are going to say and how these nations are going to be lined up, and why when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to take a particular flight path that he takes. And that's all going to follow. It's going to be like, holy smoke, that was those peoples were there all the way back in Numbers. They were back there just before Moses died, when Joshua was to lead them in. God is, this whole thing is coming down to the stage being set almost exactly back the way it was when Israel was getting ready to move into the land. Only the one who's going to move into the land now isn't going to be Israel. The one moving in on moving in day is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that's going to be moving in. And people are not going to like it. They're not going to sit there and say, oh, there's meek and mild, gentle Jesus. Let's just kiss him, kiss him, kiss him. He won't hurt me. I'm a human being. Yeah. It is amazing. It's
because you walk up all the books. I don't know if it's only me because I've been away for so long, but all the books of the Bible have wakened up.
I love that expression. That could not be put any better. I'll say that. I'll repeat that for the internet listeners, and that's a treat. Helen said that by understanding her Bible properly, all these books have wakened up.
Yeah.
Yeah, they've wakened up. Yeah. Well, where was I? I was trying to get to this issue of the pit and where it's, or not the pit, or yeah, this fire the Lord produces and where it's located. But you're going to have a final last ditch effort of Satan and his plan of evil to hold on to the earth, and You kind of see that amplified upon there in Joel 3, that there's a place where these nations assemble for battle. And this context has to do with the very end of this, when the Lord himself comes back to fight with these nations as the man of war. You're in Isaiah 34, right? Everybody's still in Isaiah 34. Right. Okay, come back from Joel. Come back to Isaiah 34. We read for verses 1 and 2. Pick it up at verse 3. He says, their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. See, all we had to do is read a few more verses here, and as bad as things get, I mean, you can always find pockets. I mean, even they said that when the Battle of Gettysburg was over here in the United States, that it took the better part of a year before you could even walk through the town of Gettysburg without having, what do they call it, peppermint handkerchief over your face because of the smell of the flesh decaying and everything. And so you have that on a small scale. This is going to be on a larger scale. Yeah, say it. This is not the first. What do you? No, I'm serious. What are you? I'm not making this up. Yeah. What? If you think this is amazing, John, when John sees this battle take place, there's a segment on the ground that the blood is going to run bridle deep to a horse. It's not called the Lord's Day of Wrath for nothing. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down, as the leaf falleth off the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree. Now you see this, especially what is described here by Isaiah in chapter 34 and verse 4 happening. We are not going to take time to do this. You can do it on your own, but you'll see this over in Revelation chapter 6. This will actually be taking place there in Revelation 6, especially in verses 12 through 17. But what I'm after is this location. Verse 5 gives us the location. He says, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Now note Idumea, that is the locator. And again, we're talking about the same God of benevolent goodness. This is the same Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same man who would go to the nth degree to take a little child and bounce him on his knee and not let him be removed because people thought it wasn't right for children to be on his lap. The one who bent down and cupped the hand of that young lady caught in adultery and raised her up after all of her accusers had left. This is that same Jesus. But this is the consequences of sin and evil that have to be dealt with when they have rejected the gracious provision of the cross. I'm saying it that way to make sure that you realize this is not God just being randomly mean. All right? Anyway, we get this Idumea. Now, this is a particular geographic location that's in view, but it's not the only place where God is going to, and where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and fight a battle. But in this passage, God's focusing on something that's going to take place south of Israel, where we've got that circle up there on the board, in an area of Idumea, which actually runs right through this area. And notice he says it's going to be upon the people of my curse. And this is something else. Maybe, you know, now this late into this evening, the little guy in the back of my head just said, maybe I should never have started this. Because there's so many connections you have to make. Edom, Moab, and Ammon all have connections that go back. There are some people who, because of the nature of their involvement with the policy of evil, with the satanic policy of evil, and that policy of evil being carried out by them and through them toward the nation of Israel and toward the remnant of Israel, God has, to put it this way, God has taken, there are some nations that God specifically has singled out as saying, I'm going to deal with you personally. And the ones you see on the board there are some of those. And it has to do with the way in which, and you need to, that's why a healthy understanding of how this has transpired up until you get to Isaiah. But the whole thing is that, or the general issue is that there are some people the Lord has in view that has a curse against that land. And we'll maybe get to that more later. But let's move on here for time's sake tonight. Look at verse 6. It says, and the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down. Don't get thrown off there, and don't have somebody come along and say, I believe in unicorns. Yes, I do, and so do you. You just don't call them unicorns. There's a particular species of a rhinoceros that has one giant horn, unit, single horned. Some people just can't stand for the Bible to be right. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks and the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Now stop there. That controversy, there's the expression God uses when he talks about this conflict. The whole day of the Lord is in view in verses 6, 7, and 8. But you have a particular time at the end described there in verse 8 as the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. In other words, there are some specific nations that have a controversy with God about Zion, about Jerusalem. And that's not hard at all for us to understand. I mean, that's going on today. But remember that Idumea is the place of these Edomites. Who are they? The E is always the way you remember it. The Edomites are descendants of Esau. They're the ones who, even today, and that fight will go on throughout today. The only difference is that the ups and downs, whether Israel's a nation or not a nation, none of those things have any bearing about what God is doing today. He's just kind of turned away from that, and they just go do their thing. They're just going to go and kill each other, and they're going to battle, and you're going to have biblically illiterate people who will come along, largely in the United States, and say, oh, well, in 1948, in May 15th, in 1948, Israel became a nation. So it's just going to be 1988, and the rapture takes place. Because God said in that generation, and a generation is 40 years, and that's that guy that published that book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. I had one sent to me, and I didn't even ask for it. And then 88 came and went, and the guy had to revise his book, and he's still revising it. Now they're trying to say, well, it wasn't 1948, it was 1967. So it's always going to be convenient to find a major a conflict or war that took place in Israel because they happen all the time. So all you got to do is just keep adjusting your dates. And there's always Christians. A Christian who doesn't know the Bible is the easiest parted with his money of any human being on the face of the earth. He'll pay for it, make you wealthy. But this is that contention that goes all the way back to Genesis. Between two boys, Jacob and Esau. You ever think it's interesting? I always thought it was, God always tells Israel, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who of those three do you think God gives the most information about? Jacob. And usually he's the guy we know the least about. But God spends more time with Jacob and talking about Jacob in the Bible than he does Abraham or Isaac. I don't even know if maybe combined. But there's the ancient controversy. What was the controversy over with it, Jacob and Esau? Birthright. That still is. That ancient birth. Esau always thought that Jacob stole his birthright. And the Edomites talked about Jacob as they and viewed him just exactly the way they do today. They viewed him as a usurper. You usurp my land. You usurp my birthright. Ever dawn on you what's going on there? That's a mini picture of Satan and God. I have a right. I have the legal right. You're usurping. Somebody's usurping somebody. That's what that adversary is. He's the great usurper. And there's so many. It is. I'm with Sheila. I just. It's like there's so many things. There's just so many things. But the Edomites talked about Jacob as a usurper who took away the birthright. Look at verse 9. And the streams thereof shall be turned to pitch. Ugh. And the dust thereof into brimstone. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. That's not flowery terminology or language of accommodation. That is what's going to happen down here. There's going to be real smoke. That's going to really happen. That's not just... I'll think of the word on my way home. Rhetoric. That's good enough for now. It's not the word I'm after. The land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. When Jesus Christ performs this act, he's going to start a fire that's going to open the pit. It's going to burn down to hell itself, and no one can shut that thing down outside of him. And they can't pass through it. It doesn't say they can't pass around it. In fact, that's going to be one of... There's going to be three major areas. One is here. One is... Here. And another one is way over yonder. Here. I couldn't get it on the board. But if you envision... You remember how the Euphrates and the Tigris River come down and almost come together, and then they branch back off? Where they come back together, right past that arrow there, that's where Babylon is. And if you think about this, whether you come from the east, the west, the north, or the south, you're going to go by one of these witnesses. There's three major witnesses that God gives himself here. And there in Idumea, is where that fire is going to be burnt down to the lowest hell. And when it burns down there, something is opened and exposed, and the covering to it is no longer there. Well, from here, let's just grab something to round this part of it out for tonight. Come over to same book. Let's go to the cycle, the last cycle through of this, dealing with the same subject but a different cycle. Come over to the 66th chapter of Isaiah 66, last chapter, the last few verses of the chapter, but pick it up at verse 15. Isaiah 66, verse 15 says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire." Now, this has the same exact time frame in view that we've been talking about. The day of the Lord's wrath, especially that great and terrible time in which the Lord's coming back to this earth. He's going to ride upon the heavens. He's going to take his flight path as he returns to this earth. Verse 16, he says, "For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." In verses 17 and following then, the Lord comes along for time's sake here and points out particular ones of apostate Israel that's going to be gathered against him at his return, as well as those Gentile nations, as per Satan's policy of evil, all gathered up together. And for time's sake, jump down to verse 22. It says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." And that has to remain, because all the way back with the Abrahamic covenant, that was to be. The name was to be made great. "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die." By the way, that's terminology picked up by the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he talks about what? He talks about places in the outer darkness where the worm dieth not. He talks about things about hell itself. "Neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." Folks, that's a testimony. That's a witness. And this is going to be established during this will happen over the period of the 1,000 years that's going to take place between the time the Lord Jesus Christ has his day and the time that's going to transpire that will end the dispensation of grace, what is commonly called the millennial kingdom. But it's a misnomer in some ways, because the kingdom is not going to end. But the reason those 1,000 years are singled out like that is because they begin with this horrific war in which then peace comes like peace has never come upon this earth before. God's benevolent goodness goes to all the world. But even at that, with Satan cast into the bottomless pit himself, without any satanic interference at all, there will still be an attempt by man at the end of that 1,000 years to overthrow the Lord Jesus Christ, to rise up in a coup attempt to try to overthrow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a very quickly put down. That's that what is commonly called the Gog and Magog revolution that takes place at the end of the 1,000 years. That's quickly put down. And then we move out of that into the next dispensation. But what I wanted to get to here is that you've got verses 22, 23, and 24, and it views the whole thing now being over. And you get information about the fact that there's going to be a physical geographical spot at the end of Isaiah. He ends his prophecy with this spot on the earth where all the nations of the world have to pass before going on into the land of Israel. And as verse 24 says, they passed the spot where the fire has burned down and opened up that pit. And that's designed by God to be a testimony throughout the period of the kingdom. But folks, that's just one of three shocking, and I'm going to use the word finally in a way it should be used, they really are awesome testimonies the Lord gives the world during the kingdom of the consequences of disobedience to Him and to His nation. One is here in Isaiah 66:24. That's the opening of the pit right there. And I say right there. It's in that area. The other one is found in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Well, in fact, forget that. Scratch that. Ezekiel 39. And we don't have time to get into this right now, but if you have fun with this, read the 39th chapter of Ezekiel. And what you're going to find out what the Lord does is, He's going to actually, you know, we do this today. We have great big battles. And what did Lincoln do right after the Battle of Gettysburg? Well, he decided that we better bury our dead. By the way, that was something that we in the United States, saying we in that sense, the United States had absolutely no forethought in. I don't know what those guys were thinking. In fact, the one guy who said this war, when we get underway with it, is going to be the bloodiest, most horrific warfare we've ever been involved in. It's going to last years, and it's going to cost hundreds of thousands of lives. You know what they did to him? They put him in an insane asylum. You know what his name was? William Tecumseh Sherman. He was the one guy that saw what was going to happen. But when this nation went to war against itself, these jokers that started that war, I don't care both sides, neither one of those sides had anything set up to take care of its dead. It was awful. Towns had to take care of it the best that they could. It wasn't until way late in the war, yet largely through the work of women and who was Clara Barton, the angel of the battlefield, started the Red Cross. It was through their efforts that they finally got a handle on how to deal with the dead. There were so many of them. And so Lincoln comes along and he makes this national cemetery, or as my dad used to say, cemetery. And that's something that actually the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. In the 39th chapter of Ezekiel, he talks about when this battle took place there at Armageddon, he creates this enormous, enormous cemetery. It's the cemetery of Gog, and there, as I talked about, the end revolution, the Gog and Magog revolution, there's a cemetery that actually gets established there by God. When people go by that, they go by and they see that and remember the dead. They remember the battle. They remember what it was like for this world to disobey a righteous God. And the fun one is out here in Babylon. And this is Revelation 18 and verses 1 and 2. Well, let's end with that one. I want to look at that one because it's just so much fun. Come over to the book of the Revelation. Revelation 18. Verses 1 and 2. This is John extolling the victory of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ's victory, as he has it out there in that day. And there's significance about what goes on with Babylon, being the mother of harlots and all of this kind of business. And Babylon has always been a major seat of satanic activity. And I'm not talking about that during this dispensation of grace, but it's been a stronghold of the adversary for various reasons. But he says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And he goes on to talk about the nations drinking the wine of the wrath of her fornication and all this kind of business. There's something special God sets up there in Babylon. And think about the terminology he uses. He says, it has become the habitation of devils. Now, don't think about that for a moment. Think about the word habitation, hold, and cage. What's he describing? He's describing a zoo. That's a zoo. The Lord establishes a zoo in Babylon. And in that zoo are devils, foul spirits, and every unclean and hateful bird. He has a zoo of the damned out there. That folks, if they travel over the highway systems in and about Jerusalem, they're going to run into one or a number of these witnesses and testimonies. Well, that kingdom highway system takes all flesh right by these three testimonies. And that's, again, very indicative of what people have to come to grips with when it comes to realizing what their sin has consequences when dealing with a right and just God. Well, we're out of time for tonight, but what we can do, if you're so inclined, is just brush this up a little bit on Sunday. And like I said, I'm not trying to teach this in as much detail as I did before, but what I'm after is that you see in all these horrors that God's wrath is going to pour out upon this earth, that the whole thing is designed to deal with matters that have to be called into just judgment by God. They've been called for way back, and it comes to the head, and God deals with it all, but in and through it all is able to save his remnant and to be benevolently good to his people, and through his people one day his own goodness is going to go throughout the world. And it really is going to, I think it's going to give us a bit better boost in, even though we understand some of these things, when it comes to dealing with this passage in Jeremiah, and not ever having any inkling that we're going to start going down this road of human good and fleshly philanthropism. Which, if I could say that at the end of 2 hours, I'm doing good. But what you're going to see is, if we deal with this anymore, this is just an aerial shot. Are y'all oriented? You know what you're looking at? Yep. Here's the Red Sea right here, right? And Gulf of, which one is the Gulf of Suez and Gulf of Aqaba? I can't remember which. Yeah. Here's the Med. What's this little guy here? Nope. You're a little bit south or north of it. Yeah, the Sea of Galilee is right up there, I think. So here's the Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea down here. All right. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to blast his way up through here. He's going to dry up the Red Sea. And one of the things we haven't dealt with that I thought was a thing I'd leave out of all of this, the little kind of jaunt I'm taking, is the whole issue about the water. Because you've got Habakkuk coming along and saying, he sees Jesus Christ come back and blast these waters, and he goes, I'm paraphrasing, he says, what in the world do you have against all the water? Why are you raging against the sea? What is your beef with the water? Well, you'll notice Israel's surrounded by water. Well, Satan loves the water. Leviathan was in that Red Sea. And one of the things, remember when Jesus cast all the unclean spirits into the swine, where did they go? Into the water and drowned themselves because they did not want to walk on dry land. And he's going to come back up and around to give you Israel's perspective, although this is a little bit cheating. They're not going to be up this high. But this is flipping the scene around. The Lord comes right through here. Blast just evaporates the Red Sea. Can you imagine the sound of that? Here's your Sinai Peninsula right here. He comes up through here. He comes up on the Transjordanian side and on up through there. And right down through these areas, he's going to have battles. And he's going to follow a path that if you went down in that ground far enough, you'd find the footprints of Moses and the children of Israel because they followed that very path in the wilderness. When you see God taking Israel and stopping them at certain places, he's not just randomly doing that. That's a preview of the wars of the Lord. And they're all written in the book of the wars of the Lord that Habakkuk talks about, that the prophet talks about. I may have that wrong, Habakkuk, but it's all in the book of the wars of the Lord. In fact, but what I'm after in all of that is Israel's gone through that before, and he's going to have battles. He's not going to touch the earth. He's not going to touch down. They're going to be aerial battles. Then he's going to come up here, and he's going to blast open a particular place. He's going to burn down all that kind of business. And don't think that the Red Sea today looks like the Red Sea when the children of Israel crossed it, because you know it's geographically, it's not right, because it's not where it used to be, because everything moved. But anyway, my understanding is that path will be something like that the Lord will come up this side. He's going to do battle with Edom, with Moab, with Ammon. He's going to go right through Idumea. He's going to cross over the Jordan River at Jericho. And he's going to cross right over 12 stones that have been in there since Joshua had them put there. And then he's going to come into Jerusalem, and he's not going to come directly up to the Mount of Olives either. There's a particular path he's going to take around the city, but when his foot first touches this earth, it's going to be on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to cleave that mountain in two. There's going to be a navigable waterway between it and the Mediterranean Sea. And he's just fascinating stuff. Anyway, well,
so
that's enough. Huh?
So much action.
Yeah, he's going to be the real action hero. That's what he's going to be, Jehovah Nissi to Israel, our conquering hero. Yeah. And that's what I want you to see, that contrast between those horrible things, but that being the inevitable consequences of the sin of man arrayed against God, God having to deal with it so that his goodness now can be put into practice. Well, anyway, we'll stop right there, and I don't know how much I want to deal with on, but I'd like to document a little bit of this, so I think we will do a little bit of work on it on Sunday. But just incredible. Well, we'll stop right there with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being recipients of such information tonight, and what a joy it is for us to be able to see these things that you work even through your wrath toward the end of your goodness. We thank you for that, and we thank you for being within the fold of your grace and goodness tonight. That all goes back to that cross of Christ, and it matters a lot about how people respond to that great gift of grace that you gave us there at Calvary. And we just pray that we continue to be ambassadors for Christ with the weight of the time in which we live upon our shoulders, and knowing that men can be saved from this wrath if they would only believe and trust in you. We thank you for being the bearers of that news and that information to others around us, and pray that we make a bold confession of it, and that we use your word wisely as we continue to deal with the details of our lives. For we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.